So, chapter 17, the burden of Damascus, as we go in, and remember we've been going through some of the burdens that have been going on, and from chapters 13 to 23 is pretty much all the burdens of the nations that were around and how they treated Israel and what was happening with them. But we start out chapter 17 and it says the burden of Damascus, or the heavyweight that Damascus was going to go through. And really, this is probably because of what went on in chapter 7. Because in chapter 7 it says, it came to pass in the days of Ahaz. So Ahaz was the king, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, the king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up towards Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. So there was this alliance, because they knew Assyria was getting stronger. They knew Assyria was coming, so they formed an alliance. Instead of seeking the Lord, they sought an alliance. Mm-hmm. And because of that alliance, to come against Jerusalem, to come against the place where God dwells, where his presence is, probably not a good thing. And we see that with our own government in these days, don't we? With the things that are going on, the peace treaties and telling Israel not to bother Lebanon right now is just an awful thing, because they need to take care of their land, because it's God's land. It's what God has given them. So we realize and we know that in the last days, every nation is going to come against Israel, and we almost see the starts of it. We saw the starts of it in the previous administration, but we thought this was going to be a lot better, and it was for a bit. Certainly coming down to a different tone now, and so just keep praying, because if this is truly what's really going to come to pass, then the end is near. And we're going home soon, so that's encouraging, but discouraging, because, boy, there's a lot of people that don't know Jesus. So, but the burden of Damascus, it says, behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city. It shall be a ruinous heap. And many think some think that when Sennacherib came through with Assyria, that he ruined Damascus, but really, it doesn't seem, according to history, that Damascus was ever completely a ruined heap. Most believe that that's going to come to pass probably after the church is gone. And we don't know how that's going to come to pass. It never does say how that's going to come to pass, but the picture is there that it is going to happen one day, because the Lord has said so. But it says, the cities of Aroer are forsaken. They shall be for flocks which shall lie down, and none shall make them afraid. So instead of being a city, it's going to be a place where animals dwell. And the Lord tells us that when devastation comes, when famine comes, when all those things come to happen in the lands, that the animals are really going to be the ones that are inhabiting the cities. It's a strange thing to happen, but when cities are torn down, when cities are forsaken, the animals take over. And we see that, and we know that. You know how it is when you go and rent a cabin, especially up in the Adirondacks, and you go in, all you see is cobwebs. Because there's nobody been in there, nobody's bombed them, nobody's taking care of those things, and you go in and just the animals are taking over. And really, that's the picture that's going on here, as the Lord shows that the animals are going to be there, and they're not going to be afraid, because there's nobody to come in and make them afraid. There's nobody to come in and drive them out to overtake the cities. But it says the fortress also shall cease from Ephraim. And again, they were part of that alliance against Israel. Ephraim sometimes pictured as another word for Israel, the 10 northern tribes that would come against Judah and Benjamin, that would come against them and want to take over Judah, because they needed that alliance to come against Assyria. But nothing was going to come against Assyria that was going to take place except for the Lord. And we see a double fulfillment in this. We see that it's going to happen here with Assyria. The Lord's going to take care of them, but also at the end times. The Lord is going to come when every nation comes against Israel, and they come against Israel in chapter 19, and the Lord defeats the enemies. Just such a beautiful picture. So we have a double fulfillment of things that are going to go on there. But it says, the fortress which shall cease from Ephraim, and the kingdom from Damascus, and the remnant of Syria, they shall be as the glory of the children of Israel. Notice it says Israel, not Judah, because the glory that Israel was going to have after the Lord let Assyria's come through was that there was no glory. Assyria was going to take over. Assyria was going to just devastate the nation. And Assyria and Damascus, Ephraim or Israel, were all going to be taken over. And we see so much of things that are going to happen. It says this in Hosea, a lot of scriptures this morning, so hang with me. Hosea chapter 10, verse 14, it says this, therefore shall a tumult arise among the people, and all thy fortresses shall be spoiled. As shall man spoiled Beth Arbel in the day of battle, the mother was dashed to pieces upon her children, so shall Bethel do unto you because of your great wickedness. So we see these things coming. We see that devastation was going to come. And it says in verse 4 that in that day, so the day, speaking of the day of the Lord, certainly these things were going to come to pass. We read about them in Revelation. We're going to go there in a little bit and just take a quick peek. Well, maybe not a quick peek, but a peek. But it says, it shall come to pass in that day that the glory of Jacob, and notice speaking of his name in that sense of not being governed by God, but a dirty, sneaky thief, forming alliances, doing things, being underhanded, just being in that place where the Lord was going to deal with his sin, and certainly the sin of the nation, as the Lord uses these names just to show us how he's going to deal with them and what he's going to deal with them about. And it says, in the fatness of his flesh shall wax lean. There's going to be ruin. There's going to be famine. And there's going to be struggle. Everything's going to be overrun. And what a hard place to go to. What a hard place to be here in chapter 17. But that day that we see it coming, that the Lord is going to judge, the Lord is going to overrule all the nations, all their alliances that we see coming to be, and certainly alliances are not good. We see in the end times that all the people are going to join hand in hand, and the Lord says, even though they join hand in hand, I'm still over going to take them. It doesn't matter how many of them there are, I'm still greater than they are, and I'm going to overcome them. And we think maybe we can make alliances and we do things, but really it's our hearts that have to be settled and just purpose before the Lord our God, and just so content with who God is in our lives that it doesn't matter what the world is doing, even though it does. We see it and we don't want it to happen, but we know these things are going to come to pass because the Lord tells us. But that we don't want to get overrun with our emotions because of those things that are going to happen. Instead, we just want to be settled before the Lord, knowing he's still God. No matter what happens here in this world, he's still God, and he's still able, and he still loves us, and he's going to take care of us. However that's going to look like, sometimes we don't know. We want everything to be great and wonderful, and we want our IRAs to last, and we want our Social Security to last, and we want our stock portfolios to last, and all of those things, and sometimes those things just aren't going to be. But God is still able to put us in a place where we're content with him and just settle before him no matter what happens. And sometimes that's hard, but it's wonderful. We were reading last night, Kath and I, a thing about faith from Spurgeon, And he got so encouraged, he went to visit somebody who was sick. In fact, they had called him because it looked like the guy was going to die, and it was one of the elders in the church. And so he went to see him, and he got so encouraged because all the guy did was just say, "Hey, I'm going home soon, and I know where I'm going, and I'm happy to be going because I know who it is that I'm going to see." And even though he was in a hard situation, he was leaving the family, and that's hard. And it wreaks some emotions, and it does all of those things, doesn't it? But the guy was just so settled and so content in his peace with who God was that he just laid there and soon passed after Spurgeon left. But he was just so excited to be able to be going home, to know the God who loved him and that God was going to take care of him no matter what. And he was going to take care of his family, going to take care of all of those things that were going on around him that could have wreaked havoc with his mind and his heart as he realized he was dying. But he had none of that. It was just, "Thank you, Lord, that you saved me. Thank you that all these scriptures that I've read, that Spurgeon had talked about all those years that he was an elder in his church," he said, "they're coming to pass, and I see them. And it's just so wonderful because I know what to expect when I get there." And it was just, Spurgeon came out and he was just excited. because instead of screaming and howling and crying and everything else, it was just like there was peace. And it was just, this is what I want. And that's what the Word can do for us. And that's what we need to realize, is that the Word is there for us. And through Isaiah, the Lord is speaking to Israel, and they could have had that same peace that no matter what happens, even if Assyria comes, you can still have peace in the midst of it. Even though you get carried away as a captive, you can have peace where they take you. Even though they come and they may kill you, you can have peace because you know where you're going. Like Mike says from here, Mike Altabelli, I loved it when he came up and people were upset with him because he's a Christian, and the threats were coming, and he says, "Hey, go ahead and threaten me. If you kill me, I'm going home. It doesn't matter." And it's just so wonderful when you can have contentment and peace in the midst of harshness. And this world is a harsh world. It's a violent world. It's a strange world to us right now with the things that they're doing, the things that we're seeing. But for us, there's contentment and peace because God is our God. The world isn't our God. This nation isn't our God. God is our God. And we can be settled before Him. And Isaiah wants to bring that to the people that are there and showing them the things that were going to come. And there's still a chance for repentance for all these people who were there. No matter what, even if they were in an ungodly nation, they could still get saved. And so just the hope of that, the peace of that settles Isaiah, can settle you and I as we go through these things and we see these things. But it says in verse 5, when these things come to pass, when the tribulation time comes, we see it when Assyria was going to come, there's going to be famine, but we also see it in the end days, that there's going to be famine that's going to come. In speaking of that double fulfillment of these scriptures, and he said, "It shall be when the harvestman gathereth the corn and reapeth the ears with his arm." Notice the wording here. It isn't he's taking bushels out there. He's gathering it in his arms, which speaks of what? A lean harvest. If you can gather all your harvest with your arm, you haven't got much of a harvest. It's like you and I that live around here. We don't have farms, so our harvest, you know, I go out and grab a tomato here and there that I have, or an eggplant, but I don't need to take a basket out and get it. I just go out and grab a couple, bring them in. It's not much of a harvest. It's enough for us, but it's not enough to feed a nation. It's not enough to feed a country. But just the picture of that, he reaps the ears with his arms, and it shall be as he that gathereth ears in the valley of Rephaim. And just the play on words here, because Rephaim was a fertile valley that used to have great crops. But now, because of the famine, now because of the toil of war and everything else that was going to come, there was going to be a leanness even in the fertile places. And if it was going to be leanness there, what is it going to be in hard places? There's not going to be much going on. In verse 6, he says, "Yet gleaning grapes shall be left in it as the shaking of an olive tree, two or three berries in the top of the uppermost bough." That's not a lot. Two or three berries. If you can count them like that, you know you haven't got much. "Is the shaking of an olive tree, two or three berries in the top of the uppermost bough, four or five in the outmost fruitful branches thereof, saith the Lord God of Israel." As he speaks to them of the things that were going to come, as he speaks to them of the harsh things that were going to happen, and boy, you can almost get discouraged. But for you and I, again, we need to keep focus. We need to keep a look on what's happening. If the Lord provides that much for us, that's enough. Whatever the Lord gives us is enough for us to have. We don't want to be like Nelson Rockefeller, who, when they asked him, "How many more dollars do you need?" And he goes, "Just one more. I need another one." But listen to what Habakkuk says. One of my favorite portions of scripture in chapter 3, it says in verse 17, "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines," as Habakkuk says, even if everything gets taken away in these famines, listen to his heart, "neither shall the fruit be on the vines," just like we're reading about, "the labor of the olive shall fail," again, to the same place we're in, "the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." You know what? That's a heart that knows his God. That's a heart that knows that even when things are awful, he can still be content with his Lord. Oh, even though there's nothing there, I'm going to rejoice in my God, because it doesn't matter what I have or what I don't have. What matters is my God loves me and he's going to take care of me. Oh, that's a great heart. And he finishes up in verse 19 of chapter 3, and he says, "The Lord God is my strength, and he shall make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places." He's going to raise me up above the things of this world and have me content with the things that are going on there. And that is just a wonderful place to be. What a wonderful heart. But that takes a lifetime of walking with the Lord to know. That takes a lifetime of afflictions and trials that are going to come our way. But those are meant to correct us and encourage us and strengthen us, that God is going to be God even in the midst of afflictions. And that's what we want to have. That's where we want to be. So in verse 7 here, in chapter 17, it says, "At that day," so again, speaking of that day, "a man shall look to his maker." And again, that's the place that we want to be. We want to be the ones looking to our maker. In the last days, when Jesus comes back to rule and to reign on the earth, that's what they're going to see. In Micah chapter 7, verse 7, he says this, "Therefore I will look unto the Lord, I will wait for the God of my salvation, and my God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me." Look at what these prophets are saying in the harshest of times. Because when prophets come, if you look in Scripture, whenever prophets come and speak to the nation of Israel, it's because Israel is in a bad place. They don't come in good times. They always come in hard times. Because God knows that the people need an extra dose of grace. They need an extra dose of Holy Spirit joy coming upon them and just ministering to them. And you and I need that sometimes too. Sometimes we're just down in the dumps, and that's a great time to just sit before the Lord with your word and just let him speak to your heart. Let me show you who I am in your life today. Let me show you what I can do for your heart today. and how I can encourage you. And Micah in verse 9 there in chapter 7 says this, I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. I deserve this stuff that's coming against me, Micah says. Coming against this nation, I deserve it. He's putting himself in that place of being part of where Israel was. Even though he's a prophet, he says, I know I've sinned against the Lord. I'm not so proud to realize that even though God is using me to understand that I haven't sinned, I'm this perfect being now. He says, no, I've sinned. Until he plead my cause. Look at what he says. And this is before Christ. He says, God is going to plead my cause. Isn't that what Jesus did now for us? As the enemy accuses us before the Lord, and the Lord says, I don't see any sin in that person. All I see is the blood of my son Jesus, and it covers their sin. Until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me, he will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. Look at what Micah says, and this is before Christ has paid the penalty for sin and redeemed mankind, but Micah knew it was coming. And Micah, because he was sitting with the Lord and being before the Lord, said, I don't have to worry what the nation is going through. We deserve it. It's right. God is right in what he's doing, but I know that he's going to plead my cause for me. Oh, folks, we should know that. We should have that heart to know that no matter what Trump does, no matter what the nation does, no matter how many nations come against Israel, and we know all of them are going to, that we have a God who loves us. And we know America is not mentioned in the last days. Wonder why. Could it be because the church is gone and the nation completely collapses within? Could be. We don't know. But what we know is God's going to take care of us, and he's going to raise us up to see his righteousness and his light. We have a great hope. It shouldn't be based on what the news stories say. Don't keep listening to the news. If you get bummed out because of the news, stop listening. Read this news. There's good news in here. So back in Isaiah, he says this in verse 7, at that day shall a man look to his maker, and his eyes shall have respect unto the Holy One. Because of all those things that are coming, he's going to see the Lord, and he shall not look to the altars, the work of his hands, neither shall respect that which his fingers have made, neither the groves nor the images. As they look and they see all these things happening, they aren't going to look to the idols anymore. They're going to look to the true and the living God. And praise the Lord for it. There's going to be a great salvation when judgment comes upon the world. But they're going to pay for it with their lives, which is a hard thing. But they've put off knowing the Lord till then. But we should be so thankful that God has shown us his grace and his mercy now. We have the hope of heaven coming, and he's coming soon. And we get to rejoice in that. And we should be coming to him with thanksgiving every single day, just rejoicing in what he's done, because we aren't going to have to go through this. It says in verse 9, that in that day shall the strong cities be as a forsaken bough in an uppermost branch, which they left of the children of Israel, and there shall be desolation. There's going to be horrible stuff on the earth. Oh, and we kind of see parts of it happening in America now, don't we? We see it happening with countries around the world, and we see those things going on, and we realize that those things come upon them because they've left their maker, they've left the King of Kings. We don't want our lives to be a forsaken branch that just has no fruitful nourishment coming to us. Remember in John chapter 15, as Jesus expounds on the vine and the branches, that the branches are bearing fruit, and then they bear more fruit, and they bear much fruit, because he's the nourishment, he's the strength. But when we forsake him, and there is going to be an apostasy in the end days, many churches emptied out because of things that they just don't believe anymore, that they aren't walking with the Lord anymore. In Jude especially, you see that unholy trinity of alliance that's going on there. because they've forgotten the Lord. And it says that in verse 10, because this is going to happen, because this is why it's going to happen. They've forgotten the God of thy salvation. We don't want to forget who our God is. We don't want to be the ones that say, I don't think God is with me anymore. We should know without a shadow of a doubt that we do know who our God is and that he's with us. They've forgotten the God of their salvation, and they have not been mindful of the rock of their strength. Who's our strength? Jesus. He's the rock. That's who we stand on. That's who we trust. And he says, therefore, you shall plant pleasant plants and set it with strange slips. You're going to mix things in because they've just forgotten the salvation. They've forgotten the strength of the Lord. And they're going to start mixing things. Instead of keeping things pure and right and what they should be, they're going to start mixing things. They're going to start making alliances, just as it's talked about here. And we don't want to make alliances with the world. And some of those alliances, as you look to the very end of time, we see that people are going to take the mark because they want to eat. They want to have food. They want to have homes. They want to have clothing. They're going to take things from the government as such as it is then, and they're going to worship the one who's giving them what they need to have instead of looking to their God. We look to our God because he's the one that brings us everything. We don't look to our government. We don't look to alliances that we make with people or with governments. We look to our God. He's the one that brings it to us. But because they've forgotten the God of their salvation and that they're not mindful of the rock of their strength, then they're going to start making all these things. And it says again in verse 11, in that day. Oh boy. Shalt thou make thy plant to grow, and in the morning shall you make the seed to flourish, but the harvest shall be a heap in the day of grief and a desperate sorrow. It's just going to be an awful time. As they think they're planting something, as they think they're finally going to get something, and all they reap is sorrow and pain. And that's horrible. What a horrible picture. And yet we know that there's a way out for them. All they have to do is come to the Lord and walk with him. And yet they won't. They don't. Hold your place here, and let's go to Revelation 19 for a second and just take a quick peek at what's going on there, just so that you can have that correlation and those things that are going on and what's going to happen. But in chapter 19 of Revelation, starting, starting in verse 11, let's get some encouragement. Let's see some hope. And it says, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. As Jesus comes to come to rule and to reign, because remember, we've already gone through the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's in the first part of this chapter. So we see that we're with him at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and then we come back to earth with him for the 1,000-year reign. And that is an encouragement for us, because we're going to be with him. And it says his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, the crowns that we had given him because of what he's done for us. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Notice what his name is called, not was called, not will be called, but is called. That's what his name is. He's the Word. He's the living Word. And the armies which were in heaven shall follow him, that's us, upon white horses. If you don't know how to ride a horse, start practicing. Get ready, because you're going to be on a horse. But you're going to be on a good horse, you're on a white one. We're on the good side. And he's clothed in fine linen, clean and white. And that's what we are. We're clothed in the righteousness of the Lord. He gives us those robes of righteousness. You know how sad we are? We can't even get our own clothes. The Lord has to give us the clothes to have, because we can't even get our own. Because what are the robes for? The robes of righteousness, Isaiah is going to tell us, if we ever get there. robes of righteousness. And he gives them to us so that we can come with him and be clothed. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and it shall be that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress in the fierceness and the wrath of the Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I hope your Bible has it all in caps. He is the only king. He is the King of all kings, and he is the Lord of all lords. There is no one greater than he is. He is not, as the Mormons believe, the brother of Lucifer. He is way above. Lucifer is a created being. Jesus was there from before time. He is everything. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying unto all the fowls that fly in the midst of the heavens, come and gather yourselves unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of little kings, the little K, and the flesh of the captains, the flesh of the mighty men. And this is the end of the tribulation period, when Jesus comes back to rule and to reign forever. The judgment is finishing up, and everything is coming to feast on the death that was there. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him. Notice he's going to have miracles. And people are going to believe those miracles, that they've come from God, and they're going to believe that he's God. Oh, a sad time. But look at the power that he has, at least till he gets locked up. And with him, which deceived them that have received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image, these both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And we see all of these things going on. And then in chapter 20, Satan bound in the abyss for that 1,000-year reign, and then he's going to be loose for a short season. But we see all these things in history coming to pass. And he says, this is somewhat like it. We see it in Matthew 24, the picture of what's going to happen there too. But Isaiah bringing this to pass, not only was it imminent with Assyria coming, but it's going to be long range too, that fulfillment that's going to come. And the world's going to be in torment, it's going to be in famine, it's going to be in hurt. But you and I are going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Oh, the future that we have to look forward to versus what the world is going to see. And oh, just the grace and mercy of our God, because do we deserve any part of that? We don't deserve any of it, because we're sinners, but we're sinners saved by grace. Sinners saved by the grace of our God who loves us so much. Sinners saved by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Almighty. And we know him for who he is. And we're going to be with him forevermore. Oh, what a great day that's going to be. We had our granddaughter's graduation thing last night, and everybody's all excited, and everybody's cheering and doing all that, and the kids are all crying, and all of that, and the grandmas and the moms are all crying, and the hubbies are looking at them, what's the matter with you? She's graduating. But just all of those things, but it's going to be so much better with our King. That's just a little picture, just a little thing compared to what this is going to be with our God. Oh, what we have to look forward to. Oh, so great. So back in Isaiah here, it says this in verse 12, woe to the multitude. As he brings out these things again, and he says, woe. He started out with the burden of Damascus, the heavyweight that's going to come in the day. Woe to them. We see all these things coming to pass in that time of tribulation, in that time of trial that's to come. Woe to the multitude of many people, which make a noise like the noise of the seas, and to the rushing of nations that make a rushing like the rushing of the mighty waters. The noise of them coming is that big, and Assyria is coming with thousands and thousands of troops, and they're making a noise as they come. Oh, but look at what our God can do in the midst of this. In verse 13, the nation shall rush like the rushing of many waters, but God shall rebuke them, and they shall be far off, and shall be chased as the chaff of the mountains before the wind, like the rolling thing before the whirlwind. And behold, at eventide trouble, and before the morning he is not. This is the portion of them that spoil us, and the lot of them that rob us. And we see this in 2 Kings, don't we? We don't have time to go there this morning because we wanted to get into chapter 18. But as you go to 2 Kings, you see the Assyrians come, and they're before Jerusalem, and everything looks bleak, and it looks horrible, and it looks awful. And there's lepers outside the city that are starving and say, hey, we're not getting food from in the city. And the soldiers are here. Let's go over to the soldiers and see if we can get some food. And if they kill us, so what? We're going to die anyway. What a hope that is, huh? And so they go over, and all the Assyrians are gone that were left, because 185,000 of them, the angel of the Lord came and smote them. And we just see the fulfillment of that in the evening, affliction, in the morning. Whoa, look at what happened. We're saved. And the Lord did it in one night. And if one angel can take out 185,000 soldiers in a night, how many could the legions of angels that come, what can they do? Oh, maybe a little bit more. You guys are well taken care of by your God. So well taken care of. We think, God, I can't handle anymore. He's got angels ready to help you. He's got angels ready to strengthen you. You're standing on the solid rock of Jesus. You've got the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords ruling and reigning with you and over you. And we whine and complain like we've never seen a miracle from God in our lives. It's a miracle we got saved. It's a miracle we're still here, isn't it? None of us should be here. We are rotten to the core, and we should have been gone a long time ago. But God has preserved us. He's our strength. He's our keeper. He's our sustainer in the midst of it. In chapter 18, it says this, and we'll finish up in chapter 18 here. It's a short chapter. He says, woe. So again, coming to this, and woe to the land shadowing with wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. And you say, where's that land? And I say, I don't have a clue. And it's amazing. I went to every commentary I could find, and nobody really knows for sure where this land is. Some say it's Assyria. Some say it's closer than that. Some say, and remember, the Ethiopia that he's talking about there is really that land of Cush, which isn't the Ethiopia that we see today. But it's in that part of the region of Africa. But nobody really knows for sure. And it's just, some say they think they know, but they don't know for sure. They can't quote scripture and verse to confirm it. They can't quote history to say this is what it is. We really don't know. But the Lord says, woe to the land. And guess what? He knows where that land is. And he says, woe to you. Sometimes we don't know everything. And you know what? We don't need to know everything, but we need to know the God who saved us. That's what we need to know. We don't need to know every part of and every inch of history and every inch of what this is and what that is. We need to know the God who saved us. But he says, woe to the land shadowing with wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, that sendeth ambassadors. So again, speaking of alliances, because they send ambassadors to get peace treaties. They send ambassadors to make these alliances so that they can defeat other nations, so that they can have some other things. Because what do we see weaker nations do? They always go and make treaties with other nations so that they can get more stuff. Instead of being content, And that's one of the reasons why Israel is going to be alone, is because he doesn't want them making alliances. Oh, help, Lord. Spam. Hate spam. Get me every time. We don't need to be making alliances with anybody. What we need to do is make that God bring his peace to us and have that relationship with us. And that's what Israel needs. They need to realize that God is the only true and living God. They don't need to make alliances with anybody. They don't need America around. They need to be complete in themselves because God is making them complete in him. And they need to be settled in that. And for you and I as Christians, that's a great picture. That's a picture nationwide of what needs to happen. But for you and I as individuals, that's what we need to have as a picture for ourselves, is that we have that alliance, that covenant, because of our covenant-keeping God with you and I, that we're the ones that are kept by our God. We don't need to be kept by a nation. We need to be kept by our God, and we need to know who that is. And so it says they send ambassadors by the sea, even in vessels of bulrushes upon the waters. Amazing how they come through. And who's that a picture of for you? Moses. Remember, he was sent in the bulrushes. He was sent in a vessel of the bulrushes down the river, and the Egyptian princess found him and said, "Hey, look, a Hebrew." And instead of killing him, they make him next in line to take over for Pharaoh till he kills an Egyptian. Then he kind of lost that title too. But saying, "Go ye swift messengers to a nation scattered and peeled, to a nation terrible from their beginning hitherto, a nation meted out and trodden down, whose land the rivers have spoiled." Boy, look at what that nation is going to go through. They're going to be scattered. They're going to be peeled. That's a great word. Peeled down to the bare nubs. That's what we do with trees. We pare them down, don't we, so that we can make something out of them. Or when an enemy comes in, they take down all the trees of the nation that they're attacking so that they have no sustenance, so that they have no food. And it's that picture of peeling down, just giving them absolutely nothing to hope for. That's a complete devastation that's going to go on. And it's a people terrible from their beginning. Oh. Verse 3, it says, "All ye inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth, see ye." So he says, pay attention and take a look and see what's going on, because you can have something better than this. As we see the nations come against nations, Russia and Ukraine and Iran and all of these other things in Lebanon, we get to look up. He says, "See, my God, see the things that are going on. See when he lifts an ensign on the mountains and when he blows a trumpet here." So what is he saying? "I've given you eyes to see and I've given you ears to hear. Pay attention to what I'm saying to you." And Isaiah giving out everything that they need to complete their safety, and yet they don't want what God has. We don't want this man to rule over us. We want something else. And why did prophets come to the nations? So that they could have just an encouragement to stand strong in the days that they're in, so that they could have an encouragement to keep going no matter what the world looked like. When Jesus came, he didn't come at a good time. The Romans were over Israel. The Nero was there. He was going to burn Christians. That doesn't sound like a good time for the church, does it? But he comes and he says, "See and hear and pay attention, and I'll take you through this." And they killed him. Oh. And Isaiah saying that to the nations that are there. And the Lord really saying that to you and I. If you're troubled by the day, if you're having an awful day, take a look up. Listen to what God says and be encouraged in who he is. "For the Lord said unto me, I will take my rest, and I will consider in my dwelling place like a clear heat upon herbs. and like a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest. That's a refreshing time. That's a wonderful time for the harvest. And look at what he says, there's going to be a harvest. So he's speaking again of the things that are going to come, really speaking of the regathering of Israel and putting Israel back in the land, that there's going to be a harvest. He says the bud is perfect. It wasn't what we looked at in chapter 17, was it? There was no harvest. They were gathering corn in their arms instead of with bushels and instead of with wagons and all of that other stuff. He says, for in verse 5, the harvest, when the bud is perfect and the sour grape is ripening in the flower, he shall both cut off the sprigs with pruning hooks and take away and cut down the branches. Then shall be left together under the fowls of the mountains. So he says, all these things are there to come, but because of sin, it's all going to be left to the fowls of the mountains and to the beasts of the earth, and the fowls of summer upon them. And upon all the beasts of the earth shall winter upon them. The fowls in the summer, the beasts in the winter. And in that time shall the present be brought to the Lord of hosts of a people. The present is going to be of a people. So he's speaking of a remnant. As Isaiah gives hope to the people here, he says there's going to be a remnant. And the remnant is going to be a present to the Lord. Oh, and I really picture this. For people who are born again, that really it seems like there's so much evil in the world, doesn't it? But you know what? As the Lord looks at the church, as the Lord looks at you and I as individuals, he says, you're a present to me. And oh, what a blessing that is. I never considered myself much of a present. But he says, I'm going to put a bow on you. I'm going to tie it up. You're going to look really nice to me. And I'm going to bring you to myself. Oh, as the Lord presents the bride to his Jesus. Oh, isn't that wonderful that we are that present to the Lord? And a people terrible from the beginning, that was us. A nation meted out, trodden underfoot, unto whose land the rivers had been spoiled, to the place of the name of the Lord of hosts, the Mount Zion. What is he saying? I'm coming back to Jerusalem, and I'm going to rule and reign there, because that's my mountain. It's not Israel's mountain. It certainly isn't the Muslim nation's mountain. It's his mountain, and he's going to come back to it one day. And what happens when he steps down in Jerusalem? It's going to be an earthquake. The rivers are going to flow from it, and everything is going to be right once again. And we just can get so excited about that. But look at the devastation that's going to come. And the Lord spends so much time talking about the woe of the nations and the woe of things that were going to happen. We know things are going to be hard, but you know what? We still have a hope in the midst of it. And folks, your lives may look like that individually, is that there's a lot of devastation around it. There's a lot of hurt. There's a lot of pain. But you know what? You're a present to the Lord. You're a remnant of what God has here in this world. And he loves you, and he's going to bless you, and he's going to be with you through it. And he's going to take you and walk with you in the midst of it. What a great hope we have. Be encouraged, folks. Don't be discouraged. It's hard reading through all these burdens. 10 chapters of burdens is not fun to read through. But God is in the midst of it, and he's still working. And look at the grace. Did he have to tell Israel that there was going to be a remnant? Did he have to tell Israel that if you repent now, I'll take care of you and I'll stop this judgment from coming upon you? He could have just smoked them and just said, forget it. Because he's already told them in Genesis, I'm God, I created everything, love me. And we didn't. It's grace that he's giving them to even give them prophets to tell them that God is still there. Oh. And he gives us these prophets and these writings today, and he shows us that we can still be encouraged no matter what the world looks like. It's a mess. It's crazy out there. There are dumb people out there. But you know what? We were part of that until he saved us. And all of a sudden he gave us some smarts and said, hey, look up. Oh, there's hope. We have a hope. Be encouraged, folks. Father, just thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. Help us, Lord, as we go through these burdens, these hard things, to just see your goodness in the midst of it, your grace, your mercy, your love, Lord, that we could be encouraged and that we could walk in truth, Lord. So help us with that. Father, if our reading has been hard lately, Father, just give us your eyes to see your word in the midst of it, that we would be encouraged that you're still speaking to us, that you're still ministering to us, that by your Spirit you're quickening us, and that you want us to have that wonderful relationship with you where we could walk in complete trust of who you are, no matter what the world looks like. We're just so thankful, Lord, that you've given us a future and a hope. And what a great hope we have, and what a great future. Father, may we see it, may we hold on to it, may we rise above those things. Like Habakkuk says, even if everything fails, I'm still going to look to the Lord. Father, give us that heart, give us that instruction, and may we hold on to it and trust it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.